When I was a younger adult, there was I had a place of my own, and there was a brief season that I had a college student from UNH living with me. I was no longer a student, but I had this girl living with me for a semester or two. And one weekend she asked me if it was all right with me if she had a bunch of her friends over for a dinner party. Well, I wasn't going to be there, and I thought, yeah, sure, that's fine. Go ahead, have them over. Well, I came back to discover that she and her friends didn't realize that you shouldn't put a hot pot straight from the stovetop directly onto the wooden table. So I had a nice little ring to commemorate that unfortunate event. But really, my table was like old and junky, and you know, at the end of the day, it didn't matter that much. However, as I was scanning, like, what else happened here while I was gone? I looked over in the corner of the dining area. I had a small chest of drawers there. And on top of it, there was a vase, small vase, with just a few dried flowers in it. Well, I noticed that the vase was tipped over and the flowers were completely broken. Well, my roommate didn't know this, but those flowers were from my father's funeral. Yes. And so, you know, I should have moved them. That was my bad. But they were broken and destroyed forever. Have you ever lost something precious to you like that? Broken, or maybe just couldn't find it anymore? Or have you ever lost someone precious, like those flowers signify for me? I know a lot of us can relate to losing someone or something very precious. And sometimes these experiences just completely devastate us, don't they? And it can be tempting, Bethany alluded to this, it can be tempting in our pain and our suffering to think that God has abandoned us or that he doesn't care about our pain. We're going to come back to that thought a little bit later this morning. We are finishing up our sermon series in the book of Ruth called The Distance. How far will God's faithful love go? And today is the series finale. All right, have you ever watched the finale of a TV show series that you were really into? Don't we usually want the finale? We want it to, like, tie up all the loose ends, and we want it to be the best episode of the whole series, right? My friends and I were super into the show Lost. Anybody else? Okay, in my opinion, that was the worst season finale ever. We were so let down by that. Ugh. But let's go back in history a little bit more. Did anybody watch the Bob Newhart show? Anyone remember that one? I think arguably the best series finale in television history. So in case you missed it, here's what happened. At the very end of that finale episode, Bob wakes up in the middle of the night, and he wants to tell his wife about this crazy dream that he's just had. So he's trying to, you know, it's dark, and he's trying to get her to wake up. And as the lights start coming on, we realize, wait a second, this is not the bedroom set from the Bob Newhart show. In fact, it's the bedroom set from Bob's previous sitcom series called Newhart. And then when his wife sits up in bed, it's not his wife from the Bob Newhart show, it's Suzanne Pleshette, who played his wife in Newhart. And the studio audience goes wild because we're all starting to figure out what's going on here. And so what Bob does is he recounts to the wife from Newhart, he recounts the whole premise and all the characters from the Bob Newhart show as if it had just been one wild and crazy dream that he'd had. And so what happened was that the series finale of the Bob Newhart show was actually the true series finale of Newhart. I mean, whoa, that was just brilliant. And so anyway, possibly the best series finale in television history. Like Newhart, today's series finale won't disappoint. We get all the loose ends tied up, and the author has in store for us an amazing surprise ending. So I'll pray, and then we will read it. Dear Jesus, thank you so much for being here with us today. Thank you that you are writing our stories. And just like the story that we are going to wrap up today, Lord, you are at work in our lives, writing things that will surprise us and that we never could predict or expect. Help us to be open to what you are doing and to know that it's you that are sovereign over our lives, not us. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's get into it. Ruth chapter 4, we're starting in verse 13. Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. He slept with her, and the Lord granted conception to her, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you without a family redeemer today. May his name become well known in Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. Indeed, your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Naomi took the child, placed him on her lap, and became a mother to him. The neighbor woman said, "A son has been born to Naomi," and they named him Obed. Now, the previous passages in Ruth have focused a lot on Ruth, right? I mean, it is the name of the book. And it's we've been looking at her survival and her hope for the future. But this story is really Naomi's story. Maybe it should have been titled Naomi. And here at the end, we see a shift back to where the story started with a focus on Naomi. And what we see is that Naomi's hope is in a son. Naomi's hope is in a son. So our passage started with Ruth giving birth to a son. But let's not forget that Ruth, who had been married to Naomi's son for 10 years before he died, all those 10 years, she never had any children. Now, the text didn't specifically say that she was barren. We didn't really know why no children had come to them, but that seems to be implied when we get to this point in the book. And now the Lord directly intervenes. In fact, the prayer that the city elders had prayed over Boaz back in verse 12 is answered more literally than they probably ever imagined it would be. Let's remind ourselves what that said in verse 12. This is the elders praying a blessing over Boaz. "May the Lord make the woman," that's Ruth, "who is entering your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built the house of Israel." Who are Rachel and Leah? They are Jacob's wives, the mothers of the 12 tribes of Israel, right? Very significant women, but they both were barren. They both needed the Lord to directly intervene in order to conceive. And now God has stepped in similarly for Ruth. And little does Ruth know that she'll become as important in Bible history as Rachel and Leah are. So it's pretty amazing that Ruth gives birth to a son. That's a miracle. That is God intervening in her life. But she doesn't just rejoice in that. She does this kind of wild and crazy thing. She gives her son to Naomi. Now, the text is a little bit unclear what exactly is meant by that. There are some scholars that think that she actually completely handed her son over to Naomi and that Naomi raised this child as her own son. That's one possibility. If it's not that, it's likely that she was a super duper involved grandma and was, you know, just right there alongside Ruth in the daily upbringing of Obed. Either way, doesn't really matter. Either way, Naomi clearly had a significant role in raising Obed and Obed clearly had a significant role in being responsible and caring for Naomi in her old age. So you see, even if Boaz dies before Naomi dies, Naomi's set. She's covered because this grandson, Obed, is the one who will be responsible to provide for her food, her shelter, her livelihood, and all of her needs going forward. Legally, this child, Obed, will carry on the family name of Naomi's dead husband, Elimelech. And remember, that was really important back in that culture that the family name get carried on. So he's not going to carry on his bio dad's name, not Boaz's name. He's going to carry on Elimelech's name going forward in the tribal records. But let's not forget, Naomi is not a blood relative of anybody that remains in this story. Ruth was her daughter-in-law, and she's not a blood relative of Boaz, and therefore she's not a blood relative of this new baby, Obed. So Ruth had no legal obligation to keep taking care of Naomi. And yet, the village women praise Ruth for being better to Naomi than seven sons. I know some of you caught that. That is like, that's a very interesting tribute. Let's remember, the number seven is very important in the Bible. It's a symbol of perfection or completion. And so therefore, seven sons was considered the ideal Jewish family. Now, in a story that is so obsessed about having a son, we've seen that all throughout, isn't it interesting that Ruth gets paid tribute for being better than seven of those? Better than the ideal. I mean, that's like the ultimate tribute here. Presumably, Ruth is now some other woman's daughter-in-law. And not just any other woman. We know who Boaz's mom is. Rahab, remember that? We know her story and we know that she's part of this lineage. Now, what we don't know is whether Rahab is still alive at this point in time. But again, Ruth has no legal obligation to Naomi. She's now part of Boaz's household. So it's even more significant and stands out even more that she clearly loved Naomi so deeply, so intently, that was the motivating factor in her decision to keep caring for Naomi and take these extreme measures to ensure that Naomi is cared for long term. Now, remember, we've been talking all along through this story about the kinsman redeemer, this concept that keeps coming up in this story. The kinsman redeemer is the near relative who rescues and provides for the family member that's in need. So, Boaz is Ruth's kinsman redeemer. He is making sure that she is all cared for. We talked about that quite a bit last week. But check it out. Obed is Naomi's kinsman redeemer. They each have their own kinsman redeemer. Let's keep going. Let's finish up Ruth 4 here. Okay, starting at verse 17 again. The neighbor women said, "A son has been born to Naomi." You can hear them cheering, yay! And they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Okay, here's that surprise ending that the author's bringing on us. Now, these are the family records of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nashon. Nashon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. Okay, the author has already given us a wonderful ending to this story where it feels like a lot of loose ends are getting tied up. It's like a great series finale. But now the author is blowing our minds. Here is the surprise twist. King David. Okay, this is where The original audience would have gone wild at this ending, just like that studio audience at the Bob Newhart show. They would have been like, what are you talking about? This is like next level stuff here, because they were intimately familiar with the fact that David was Israel's greatest king. He was God's gift to the nation of Israel. He was a man after God's own heart. You see, King David was a type of redeemer for Israel. So to realize that the story of this family in Ruth, that started out in hardship, in rebellion toward God, and in suffering, has now not only come to a place of hope for the future of that family, but a position of being a critical link in the chain, leading to the birth of King David, is like mind-blowing stuff here. No one would have guessed this surprise ending. Now, we have the advantage, a couple thousand years later, right, of knowing that there's yet another surprise twist in this family lineage, because several generations after David, David became the ancestor of who? Jesus. Wow. Double surprise. So, the distance. How far will God's love go? Not only do we see God's chesed, I love saying that, so I'm just going to say it again. God's chesed, that's his loyal love. That's the Hebrew word for his loyal, faithful love. Not only do we see that clearly shown in this story to Naomi and to Ruth, but his gift of the baby Obed is evidence of his loyal love for all of Israel, because Obed leads them to King David, but it's also evidence of his loyal love for the whole world, for all of time, for all of us, because that baby Obed who leads to King David leads to Jesus. Naomi's hope was in a son. Our hope is in the Son, Jesus Christ. Remember, last week, Pastor Fred talked with us quite a bit about Jesus as our Redeemer. We have been redeemed by Christ. You might remember this little passage from 1 Peter. Remember, we went through that 1 Peter series last spring. This is from chapter 1. It says, "For you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life, inherited from your ancestors, not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold, but redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, like that of an unblemished and spotless lamb." Remember, redeem means to transfer ownership back to the rightful owner, or in other words, to repossess. Jesus Christ has repossessed us back to ownership of God. He's repossessed us from slavery to sin and death. Those things were possessing us. And now, through Jesus, we can be back in our rightful spot under God's ownership, and that is the only place where we can experience true life and full human flourishing. It's found nowhere else, only when we're in our right place with the one who loves us and made us. And that gives us hope, hope for today and hope for the future. Hebrews 6 puts hope like this. It says, "We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure." Hope is an anchor, and it's firm and secure. Well, what hope? Not just any hope. This hope. Okay, what is this hope? What is it talking about? In the context of Hebrews 6 here, it's specifically talking about God's promise to Abraham and all of Abraham's descendants. And remember, we know through Scripture that Abraham's descendants are not just his bio descendants. It's anyone who puts their faith in Jesus Christ. So that's us, right? So this promise is for us. And the promise that's talked about specifically in Hebrews 6 is that God will bless us and multiply us. We can have hope in that because of Jesus Christ. You see, biblical hope isn't wishful thinking or eternal optimism, as some maybe think that hope is. Rather, biblical hope is a confident, certain expectation of God's future promises, grounded in his faithful character and his past actions. It allows us to joyfully anticipate the fulfillment of God's promises, even in the midst of suffering and uncertain circumstances. Okay, that was a really long definition, so let me boil it down like this. Hope is a confidence in God's future promises because of God's past faithfulness. Confidence in God's future promises because of God's past faithfulness. Now, when we're watching a TV series, we want the finale to neatly wrap up the loose ends, largely because we want that for our own lives, right? It would be nice, but life is almost never like that. Life almost never wraps up all the loose ends. We see in this finale that Naomi ended up with an amazing daughter-in-law and a grandson that would secure her future. But I have got to believe that a day didn't go by that she did not think about the husband she lost, that she did not think about the two sons that she lost, and probably didn't think of, you know, also thought about the daughter-in-law she lost. Remember, there was another daughter-in-law, and they loved each other. She lost four people at least that we know of. I'm sure that that was near to her and grieved her every single day. Even when hope started brewing, when Ruth was gleaning in the field of Boaz, I'm sure Naomi still felt great sadness and loss. And even when relief, provision, and joy were given through baby Obed, I'm sure that Naomi still felt great sadness and loss. I mentioned that the flowers from my dad's funeral got ruined, right? My dad was taken from us quite suddenly and unexpectedly, and it left a huge hole in my heart. And I know that a lot of you can relate to that. Maybe it's the loss of a loved one, or maybe it's the loss of a dream, something you'd been wanting, and that door has definitely closed. Or maybe you're still trying to hold out hope for that dream, that longing, but you're just not sure. It's uncertain. Is that thing ever going to happen? Will it? Won't it? And you're just waiting and waiting and waiting. We can bring those longings, those losses, those heartaches, those disappointments, those frustrations, even anger. We can bring all of that to God. Because he sees us, and he knows us. He knows the root of those feelings better than we understand ourselves. And he gets us, because remember, Jesus experienced it too. He was and is the full, true human. He came to this earth and lived it to the fullest, which means that he experienced all the suffering and brokenness of this world, just like we do. So it might feel like God abandons us when we're suffering, or like he's very far away or doesn't care. But the truth is, he actually moves closer to us in those times because he's so intimately aware and familiar with what we're experiencing, and it breaks his heart too. Just a couple of examples of that. Psalm 34 says this: "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." Psalm 68, "A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. He leads out the prisoners with singing." We don't have to sweep our heartache and sadness under the rug or pretend it's not there somehow in order to be people of hope. We don't have to put on like this false, like everything's going to be okay, kind of false, I don't know, optimism perhaps. We can hold both sadness and hope at the same time. They're allowed to live in tension with one another because Jesus did that too. We can do that. God wants us to be honest with him about how we're feeling. And he wants us to process our feelings with him. And then he wants us to not just stop there, okay? It would not be a benefit to us if we just go over and over our feelings all the time. But then he wants us to review and remember and cling to the truth, the promises of who he is, the truth of his character, and the future hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Remember, hope is confidence in God's future promises. Not a promise that all the loose ends will get neatly wrapped up here in this earthly life, but the promise that we have an eternal, glorious future with God through Jesus. When Jesus returns and brings heaven with him and heaven kisses earth and the two fuses one, that's when all the promises come true. And we know that it will happen. God was faithful to Naomi, faithful to Ruth, faithful to the nation of Israel, and faithful to redeem us through his son, Jesus. We can have confidence that God will make good on future promises because he has already been so faithful to us in redeeming us through Jesus Christ. Our hope is in the Son. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for redeeming us, for being our kinsman redeemer, our near relative who fulfilled every qualification for being able and willing to redeem us, Lord. It's through your blood that we have been bought back to our rightful ownership of God. And Lord, we don't deserve it. We didn't earn it. You do it completely out of love for us. God, make us so mindful of that, that we just are bursting with gratitude and love back toward you. Thank you, Lord, that you are our hope, our anchor, firm and secure. Because, God, of your past faithfulness, we can trust you that you will fulfill your future promises. We pray all these things in the redeeming name of Jesus Christ. Amen.